morning, everyone. It's good to see everybody today, although it is virtually. Welcome to everybody that's here with us worshiping on the Sabbath day. Anyone that's out there remote, other parts of the world that are tuning into this service, we're glad to have you with us, and happy Sabbath to all of you. One of the elementary principles that the Bible lays out for us in the book of Hebrews is eternal judgment. And this topic is something that most people in the world around us don't talk about very much because it's something they're uncomfortable addressing. Many do not want to admit that there is a God of this world that is in control of all around us, that has the ability and the right to judge each and every human being on this earth. There is a day of judgment that is coming to this world. Many, as I said, do not want to acknowledge that there is a God that will bring judgment. They only want to hear comfortable things, comfortable words about the love of God, about God's acceptance of them, about their ability to continue living the way they are living without changing their lives, and that God will accept them as that, in that manner. I heard a story about a church out in California. It was, I believe, a Presbyterian church that was one of these churches where they have a sign out in the front of the church near the road where people are driving by and can see the sign. We have a similar church up the road from us that has a sign out near the road where they put up various catchy phrases or catchy sayings in the sign. Well, the pastor of this church decided to put up this in his sign one week, and it read this: Bruce Jenner is still a man. Homosexuality is still sin. The culture may change. The Bible does not. Well, the church congregation was so offended by this billboard message that was put up in front of their church hall that they met and decided that that pastor was no longer going to be the pastor of their congregation. They were so offended by this message that there is something still called sin, and that the Bible does not change on calling things sinful and calling for a judgment based on those sins. We've seen this happen in the past where God has brought judgment upon this earth. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, here is a story where God brought a very severe judgment upon the earth. And let's read about the background of how this happened. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Dropping down to verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them from the earth. So God stepped in at that time and passed judgment upon that early world in Genesis chapter 6. And a just God, and a just and a loving God, stepped in and brought destruction, brought death to the world at that time. And we see the background of this, that the wickedness was great. And God was, I believe, trying to save these people from becoming incorrigible, from getting to the point where they would not be able to be brought to a point of repentance. So before that happened, before this happened to these children, his children that he had created, he stepped in and destroyed them that he might have mercy on them later. We have a similar story later on in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 18. This happens during the time that Abraham is walking with God. And God comes down, and one day Abraham is sitting. It says he was sitting in the heat of the day and sitting in his tent in the shade, and he notices three men coming up. And something about the men must have been distinct, because he jumps up and runs to them, bows down, and asks them to come into the shade of his tent, that he would give them some food. And it ends up that God speaks to Abraham in this instance, and he says to him in verse 20 of Genesis 18, "The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Notice it was three men. And we're told in various places in the Bible, in the scriptures, that judgment, especially the death penalty, is not to be imposed on anyone without the witness of two to three. So God comes down with two angels to be as his witnesses to see the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And dropping down to verse 23, "And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Here, Abraham pleads for these people. His heart went out to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, his nephew and his family was there living in that city. I'm sure that had something to do with Abraham's concern here. And notice the relationship that is evident in these words. The relationship that Abraham had with God, that he actually talks to him and says, "Far be it from you," pleads with him for God's justice. And God allowed Abraham to make requests till it was down to 10 people. If there were 10 people that would be considered righteous, the city would be spared. Interesting concept there, isn't it? That God looks upon his punishment. Perhaps he looks upon a judgment that he will bring and considers within that those righteous that may be affected by it and may change his mind about doing something if there are many righteous that are going to be affected by it. Today, we understand that we are in a state of judgment today. Those of us who have been converted and accepted the calling of God and been baptized, we know that we are in a state of being judged in our lives today, now. And here is the formula that we must walk through as we go through our lives, as we go through and realize that there is judgment upon us at this time now. If you want to write down a reference scripture, 1 Peter 4:17 tells us that the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Paul lays out a formula that we all must follow and be aware of in this walk, in this time of judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. He tells us this: for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So godly sorrow leads us towards repentance, toward change, toward real change in our lives, turning around, going the other direction from where we're going, turning around the other way. So if we're going this way, we're going to turn all the way back and turn around the other way. And that's leading us towards salvation. We're avoiding the penalty of eternal judgment if we follow this formula. Proverbs 16 verse 6 tells us that in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. So by having that proper understanding and fear, not a fear of like cowering, like a cowering animal that's afraid of a larger enemy or a larger animal that's attacking it. But no, a proper respect and understanding that today is our time. Today is our time that we stand and are judged by our Father and Jesus Christ, and we must depart from evil. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul points us out to the Gentiles. He was the apostle sent to the Gentiles that were being called by God, that were being brought in at this time. And he tells them, therefore remember, Ephesians 2, verse 11, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, that's essentially you and I as well, we would be considered in many cases, most cases I would believe in the church, as Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hand. So the circumcision of that time was the Jewish people made in the flesh by hands. That at the time you were without Christ, at that time you were without Christ. They had no knowledge. They had no understanding of the way of God, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the state that all of us experienced at one point in our lives. And he tells them, though, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So they, as well as us, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been brought into that relationship with God, and we've been brought into a time of judgment in our lives today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We're told this, that we must all appear. So all of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And I hope, and I'm sure you hope, that we are receiving for what we have done that is good, that we're receiving a reward at this time. And Paul tells them, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, knowing therefore, he understood that he was under judgment, that the people he was writing to were in a state of judgment. We persuade men. So knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. And then dropping down later in the chapter, he tells them, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So it is our calling, it is our time in this age, in our lives today, to live for Jesus Christ and to no longer live for ourselves. Paul preached this same message in person when he was brought before Felix. He was brought before Felix to give his defense as he had been put into prison. He had been actually saved from the Jewish people. They wanted to assassinate him. And he'd been saved and taken to the city of Caesarea. And he is brought before Felix because Felix was curious about what Paul was preaching. They had heard probably rumors of what he was saying, but they wanted to hear him in person. And Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was also a Jewish. Now Felix was not Jewish, he was Roman. And we're told historically that both of these had been married, both Felix and Drusilla had been married before. This was Felix's third wife, Drusilla, and she had left a marriage to a Jewish man to marry Felix. So both of them were in their second, third, whatever marriage, and Paul is brought before them. And what does Paul do? We're told that he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned, verse 25, this is Acts 24, verse 24 and 25. I think I may have forgotten to give you guys the scripture. But as in verse 25, it says, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. And we're told later on that he was hoping that Paul would try to bribe him to get him released, to have him released. That word that is used here, that Felix was afraid, the Greek here is emphobos genemenos, or genemonos. I'm not sure on the pronunciation of the second word or either one, but in any case, it means being put into a fright. He was trembling with fear. This was not just some, you know, minor upset. He was put into a fright or made a terror to himself. So the power and the conviction of what Paul told him, and notice Paul is preaching to him from what? There was no gospels. There was no letter to the Romans. There was no epistles at this time. Paul was preaching to him probably from passages in Isaiah and other prophets, to talking about the day of the Lord, talking about God's judgment upon the wicked. So as I said first, you and I, the calling out sons and daughters that God has been working with through the ages, God has put us into a period of judgment, as I've told you many times now, that we are now having our opportunity, and everybody has an opportunity, one opportunity. There's no second chance. There's one chance. We have that today. And we know that later, judgment is going to be committed to us if we stay committed, if we hold on, if we don't give up. When we are in the kingdom in the millennium, we are going to have judgment capabilities or judgment responsibilities. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, very important section of scripture here. There's so many things that we learn from this passage in Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they, notice who this is, who's they? They sat on them, the saints that were with Christ, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 4,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Let's notice the information just these three verses give us. One, that there's going to be a time of judgment, that people will be involved, that they, a number of individuals, will be involved in that judgment. And that those individuals who stay strong and are perfected through their lives and brought to a state where they, God knows that they are committed to him and his way of life, that those are men and women are going to live and reign with Jesus Christ for a period of 1,000 years, and that there is a first resurrection, and by verse 5 we infer that there is a second resurrection, because it says the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And that blessed and holy are those who are part of that first resurrection, for they shall be priests of God. They will reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Now, this time of judgment is alluded to in other parts of Scripture. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And this is something that I think I don't want to say definitively, but it's something unique to our doctrinal understanding about this concept of judgment, of us being judged now, of there being a future judgment where many will stand and have their opportunity to have their period of judgment in their lives. Let's go to Matthew 11 and verse 20. Then he began, so this is Christ here speaking, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So he points out some Gentile cities, right? If I would have gone to those places and done what I've done here, they would have repented already. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Notice the things we learn from this little section of Scripture, that a period of judgment is described, just similar to what we just read in Revelation chapter 20. And notice the timing. We're told that it is a day of judgment, that people are going to come up in a resurrection and be judged. Revelation 20 points this out. We just read that section of Scripture, and we just read it here in Matthew 11, but I want to go back again to Revelation 20 and read another section of Scripture. Revelation 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and this, we have a term that we sometimes use. We call it the great white throne judgment. It says we see a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Who are those dead? It will be those from Sodom and Gomorrah. It'll be those from Tyre and Sidon. It'll be those from all these other cities where they heard but did not respond to the message. It was not their time for their opportunity. But now is their time, as we see in this section of scripture. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. These books, more than likely, are referring to the Bible, the books of the Bible. And the dead were judged. Now, we're not told how long this judgment lasts. And we have really no definitive understanding. I mean, is it just, when you just read it at face value, it sounds like everybody's getting judged right at that point for what they did before. But actually, our understanding is that they are entering into a period of judgment, just in the same way that we today, you and I, are in a period of judgment in our lives. These people are going to be brought into a period of judgment. They'll be judged according to the way they live their lives. They will be resurrected back to physical life and be given an opportunity to know God the Father and Jesus Christ, His plan, and be offered the opportunity to be a part of His family. Reading on in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who are in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who are in them, so the grave. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the final, eternal judgment that we are all going to be subject to, that every human being is subject to, if they do not accept the opportunity for salvation, if they do not live their lives in the manner that God has described to them, has given to them in the Bible, then they will be cast into the lake of fire. That is the eternal judgment, the eternal punishment for any who are not found written in the book of life. We know that that judge sitting on that throne, on that great white throne, is going to be Jesus Christ. Go with me over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 22. We're going to read verses 22 to 29. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Excuse me. So Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man, this title is used on purpose. The Son of Man, he's lived in the flesh, is given the responsibility to judge. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. So this resurrection we read about in Revelation 20 is going to occur, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, that first resurrection, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, or the word also is translated as judgment. So those who have done evil, but if they have done evil without the knowledge, without ever having the knowledge of God's way of life, they will be brought into a period of judgment, a time of judgment. Romans chapter 2, Romans 2, and verse 3, Paul is writing here to the Roman church, and he is talking to his own people here in this chapter. because he makes some very specific references to the Jews. And he says this in Romans 2, verse 3, "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" So we're told here there is a judgment. There is a judgment being done, that God will lead us to repentance. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart. So if we are hard-hearted and refuse to repent, what are we doing? Paul says we're treasuring up wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. We don't want to be among those who are rendered according to hardness of heart or impenitence. We want to be the ones that are on the side where Christ says, "Enter into the kingdom prepared for you by my Father." We know that Christ, at his return, is going to also bring a judgment of sorts to this earth. It's not a permanent, eternal judgment, but it is going to be a judgment against the wicked. They are going to suffer a penalty for their wickedness, for their rebellion against Jesus Christ at his return. They're going to be killed by him. He will destroy them at his return. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 6, we're told this: "Wail or cry out, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." Dropping down into verse 9 of this same chapter. And who knows, this may have been part of what Paul was preaching to Felix. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." Psalm 7, verse 11 tells us this. Psalm 7 and verse 11. "God is a just judge." Remember Abraham's comment to God in Genesis 18. "God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back," he's saying, if the wicked man does not change his way and turn back, what's happening? "God will sharpen. He will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts." Revelation 19. Revelation 19:11, we're just seeing here the description of Christ's return, of Christ's return to this earth. And as I said, he will return and bring judgment upon the wicked, judgment upon them, which will be the death penalty. Revelation 19:11, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Isaiah 63, if you want to write this down as a reference, Isaiah 63, 2 through 4, we're told that this blood that is dipped in blood, this robe dipped in blood, is bloody because Christ is going to be engaged in battle. He's going to be engaged in destroying the wicked that have surrounded the city of Jerusalem. It says that the blood will run up to the horses' bridles. It will be so much death and destruction that will occur. We know that our ultimate judgment is being, as I said, those of us that are following Jesus Christ and the Father and have made a commitment to them through baptism, through the laying on of hands, the receipt of God's Holy Spirit into our hearts and minds, we are living in a time of judgment today. And that judgment is a very serious thing. The judgment we are under is very, very serious for us. Because if we do not live up to or pass through the judgment that we are in successfully, our destination is the lake of fire. That is our destination. Now, the world around us, we know that many of them and most of them are not under this same period or this time of judgment. But we know that they will also live in a similar way that we have lived our lives. And they will have their chance. They will have their ability to also be judged by the Father, by Jesus Christ, as they live through a time of physical life, as they are resurrected and brought back into physical existence, to be given the opportunity that all of us have been given to know the Father, to know Jesus Christ, to walk in His ways. But that ultimate eternal judgment is what none of us want. None of us want to see anyone be given that eternal penalty of the lake of fire. And it is certainly with much gratitude that I am not the one that makes that decision. And I'm sure most of us would concur that we are very happy to leave those decisions in the hands of Jesus Christ, of making that determination. We may look around at the end and be surprised who is there in the family of God with us. As we live our lives in this world as disciples of Jesus Christ, we must certainly carry with us the sure and true knowledge of the fact that we are in a time of being judged today. The process we are going through is going to help us successfully assist Jesus Christ in the millennium and the coming white throne judgment. It's in helping those God is working with then go through their period of judgment. So first we, you and I, experience our time of living in judgment. We will then have the experience under our belts to help others that are going to go through a same similar period of judgment, leading to their adoption as sons and daughters into the family of God. God's judgment is part of His mercy. Now, I recently gave a message on God's mercy. God's mercy is tied up into also His judgment. So let us understand and have assurance that God is merciful, but that God also is a just judge, and that He will judge evil. And whether it is in our lives or in the lives of those around us. Please join me as we conclude this message with prayer. Father, we come to You just thankful that we can be together on this Sabbath day, that we also, Father, not only do we understand and know Your wonderful love and mercy and graciousness that You have toward each one of us, but we also understand that there is judgment involved as well, that we need to be about our Father's business. As many have said in the past, we need to be alert and awake in our lives. We need to avoid being tainted by this world around us. We need to avoid giving in to either just the laziness that many suffer from, just holding on, Father, to the fervor that you give us, to the plan that you've laid out, to the calling you've given to us. Help us, Father, to hold on to those truths, that understanding. And Father, help us to understand that not everybody is in this same judgment that we are in at this time. That they will have their opportunity, though, and they will walk in the same way as we have, being judged by Jesus Christ and being hopefully assisted by us as they go through that time of judgment. Father, we ask you to be with those who are here with us today and those who are in far-flung areas. We pray for them. We pray for your protection and blessing upon them. We're thankful, Father, that we do have a new meal ahead of us, and we ask you to bless the food that has been prepared and that will be enjoyed by your people. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for the peace that you give. Thank you for the ability that we have to gather in this manner, to have the technology that we do have. Father, we pray your blessing again, your protection about us as we come and as we come into the end of this Sabbath and start a new week. Guide and direct and be with us. We ask all this in Jesus' name.